To trust in.
Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to open to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. Go ahead and read our text for us, and we'll go ahead and dive in. Hear the word of the Lord. Psalm chapter 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around me. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing beyond your people. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we are continuing in the book of Psalms. In the last 2 weeks, we have been ushered in through the entry gate of the whole Psalter, of looking at Psalm 1 and 2. When we entered Psalm 1, we saw the blessed man. To live a truly happy life is the way of the righteous, who meditates on God's word, which makes the person fruitful, rooted, and prosperous. Then we entered Psalm 2. We saw the folly of those trying to break away from God's rule through his king, who he set over all the nations. We are warned to take refuge in God's king. That is the way to be blessed. At the time, this was David, but we saw that David is the one who pointed to the greater king to come, who is Christ. Since we have walked through the entry gate, what we would expect to find inside is a people ready to sing more praises, delighting in the way of God's king, submitting to him, and taking refuge in him. But what we actually see is something totally different. When we step inside the gate, what we see is the king fleeing. As we are entering the gate, we see the king passing us and leaving through the gate. Right? We might turn our heads and say, wait, where is he going? I thought I was supposed to come and take refuge in you. Right? This situation is a bit disorienting because this is not the way that things are supposed to go. And when the king passes you by, you hear him say, welcome to living the Christian life in a fallen world. Come follow me. How are we supposed to live when life is not as it should be? God gives us songs to sing in those situations. They're called songs of lament. Old Testament scholar Mark Futado puts Psalms of Lament like this. We do not always experience life as well-ordered or well-oriented. Disorientation better describes life at times. The laments of songs of disorientation were written for such times. Now, I don't think it's an accident that the first psalm after 1 and 2 is a psalm of lament. Is this not our experience? Living in this fallen world? That most of the time in this life we experience things not as they should be, a bit disorienting. But as we dive into Psalm 3, we will see more specifically why life can be so disorienting. It's because we have a great enemy that wages war against God's king and God's good ordered world. And Satan does this by striking at our confidence in God. And so when the enemy rises up against you, how do you respond? Is there a song that your soul can sing in such times? Well, this psalm is going to teach us this morning to raise your soul heavenward when the enemy rises against you. What this psalm is going to teach us this morning is that to raise your soul heavenward when the enemy rises against you. There are three movements in the psalm that help us direct our souls heavenward, that direct our souls to God. First, we're going to see to direct your troubles to God, verse 1 through 2. Then we're going to see we are to direct our trust in God, verses 3 through 6. And then direct your help to God, verses 7 through 8. So let's see our first point, direct your troubles to God. Let's read again in verse 1 through 2. David writes, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." One author wrote this about being a Christian, and I thought it was really well put. He said, "To be a Christian is to be loved and loathed. New birth introduces a new and powerful love from heaven that defies our categories. A new birth introduces a new and powerful loathing from hell that makes human hatred look tame in comparison. Christianity is therefore not only a journey and a worldview and a religion, it is also a combat, a battle, and Satan is our great enemy." Right? That's an essential part of the Christian life, to remember that you're not only deeply loved, but yet you are also engaged in a battle with a great enemy who rises against you, who wants to make you think that there is no hope for you. He wants to wear you down and make you think that there is no salvation for you in God. In Psalm 2, we are told, "Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Well, what if the king is under attack, like we see here in Psalm 3? Is it really safe to take refuge in the king when there are so many who are his enemy? And David, who is the representative of God's people, addresses God and expresses how many are his enemies. Right? David repeats that word "many" two other times. You can even hear David say in verse 1, "Oh Lord, why is this happening? Why are so many people against me? It shouldn't be like this." His situation was becoming so bad that people were saying of him, "There is no salvation for that guy in God." And this is what Satan tries to do to God's people. He tries to put you in such a place where hope seems far and distant. Like David, we too have many foes, though Satan is our great enemy. He uses many means to rise against you. And this is the hard part about being a Christian. Satan will try to throw everything at you. He will use everything at his disposal to make you think or doubt that God's salvation is not for you. Now, that could include actually people having it out for you, waiting to see you fail. We have many brothers and sisters who are physically harmed because of their faith in Christ. But it could also mean more immaterial ways Satan can overwhelm your soul. It could be through his accusations against your sins that have been already forgiven. Being that accuser that he is, launches his attacks on your soul that makes you doubt God's love and forgiveness. Isn't that overwhelming and so tiring. It could be through much suffering. It could be through many temptations. It could be through many just the struggle of everyday life. And he could use the world to get to you to a point where we are just loving God less and less and loving the world more and more. Because what is the point? Whatever Satan can do to overwhelm your soul so that he can squeeze the hope out of you, distract you, make you turn from God. This is what Jesus himself endured. Right? Satan rose up against him in many different ways, through religious leaders, through family and friends, through mocking and scoffing, through the betrayal of his own disciples, through his own people, and through the authorities. On every side, Satan tried to overthrow the king. Eventually on the cross, in such a helpless state, the religious leaders mocked Jesus by saying, "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him." Jesus was nothing to be desired as a king on a cross. He looked like a rebel or a criminal. Salvation for him seemed distant to others. Though Jesus could have had a myriad of angels come and rescue him, there was a larger plan in place. And Jesus trusted his Father through it all. But the thing is, whatever the enemy says or does, he does not have any authority on God's deliverance of his people. And as we will see in our next point, even though the enemy's pursuit may seem overwhelming and disorienting, it does not leave us without hope. We direct our troubles to the Lord, and then we immediately trust in God's protection. Let's see the second movement David makes after he addresses his trouble. Let's look again at verses 3 through 6. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." David wastes no time after he expresses his trouble before he turns to express his trust in God. And he does this in two ways. He prays about God's faithfulness to him in the past, and then he lives in light of that trust. So let's take the first expression of his trust in verse 3. When David describes who God is to him, David can do this because when David has prayed in the past, God has answered him. What does David say God is? He gives three descriptions: my shield, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Why can David say that God is his shield, his glory, the lifter of his head? Well, these aren't just some theological truths that David is rehearsing. He has actually experienced God's protection many times. What does a shield do? Well, in battle, it usually shields or protects against the strike of the sword or the piercing of an arrow. And whereas God will strike all David's enemies on the cheek, God protects David from the strikes of his enemies. This does not mean that the sword doesn't strike or the arrows don't fly over, or that suffering doesn't come, or the struggles aren't real. It means that God will see us through the fight. Right? David was never immune to battle. He fought many times. Other enemies pursued him, and the Lord brought him through. God is also David's glory. David recognized that it was God who made him king in the first place. God is the one who exchanged David's shepherd's staff and pasture for a crown and a kingdom. And David knows that it is God who has lifted him over his enemies. David knows God and can turn to trust in him because he has experienced his grace already. Time and again, God has shown he is his salvation. This is a good reminder for you and I in times of trouble. We should be quick to turn to God and be reminded of who he is. Who he is to us. You see, that's the wonderful thing about God, is that he is a personal Savior. He comes personally to each and every one of us in our unique situations, in the complexity of our lives. And he is there, and he has been there. And so take time, look back and see how God has brought you through in so many ways. Take a look back and remember, yeah, God did bring me through that time of suffering. I don't know how, but it was only of God. Oh yeah, God did provide for me when I didn't know where help would come from. And sure enough, help did come. Oh yeah, God did rescue me from that sin and temptation. Oh man, that was not of my own strength. That was of God's strength. When we look back and see God, who God is and what he has done and how his grace has shown up already so many times, we begin to see his faithfulness becomes just so clear in our hearts and in our souls. And why is this important? Because remembering God's past faithfulness is a present comfort in times of trouble. Let me say that again. Remembering God's past faithfulness is a present comfort in times of trouble. And so with this kind of trust in God, you can rest assured. And you can rest assured quite literally, in fact. Look at verses 5 through 6. David expresses his trust in God by lying down and sleeping. Oftentimes in scriptures, the act of lying down is an expression of trust and safety. Right? David is not letting his enemies affect his life, his view of God, or even his sleep. Sure enough, when David was surrounded and was in danger, he woke again, for the Lord sustained him. Now imagine with me for just a second that you're surrounded by thousands of soldiers. And right in the middle of them all, you have just pitched a little cot for yourself. Your night cap is on. Your clothes are ironed for the next morning. You slide into your bed, set your alarm for the next morning, like you don't just have 1,000 swords pointing in your direction. What makes you sleep so calmly? So confidently? What makes David say, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me? What makes you able to say that? What is it that keeps you up at night? What fears, what troubles are making your soul overwhelmed? Are you thinking about God in those moments? Are you trying to deal with it on your own plan and with your own strength? Is God close to you in heart and in mind to where you can recall his faithfulness? Do you see him as your shield, your glory, the lifter of your head? Do you see him as the Almighty One, the King of Heaven? Do you see him in all of his glory? The glory that he has given to you in Christ. Once dead in your trespasses and sins, but now made alive in Christ. Once not a people, but now you are God's people. You are his children now. Do you see him enthroned in heaven? Oh, how great and awesome is our God, ready to protect his people. It's believing and seeing who God is and what he has done for you already. And you can be confident when the enemy rises against you because God has proven himself already. When we trust in God, it doesn't mean that it is a passive trust either. And we get a hint of that with David lying down, right? He isn't giving up when he's lying down, when he's going to sleep. He is continuing on. He isn't letting his enemies take him over. As one commentator put it, or as commentators point out, David didn't just pray and then sit and see how everything would work out. No, he actively worked against his enemies. He wasn't a passive victim, but he pushed back against his enemies, not letting them succeed. God can work through miracles without us lifting a finger. But his normal way of working is through means. We don't get the historical context, right, on many Psalms, but in here we do. It's a story in 2 Samuel 15 through 18 where we see David is fleeing against his son, Absalom. And it was through David sinning back. If you haven't read the story, it's actually fascinating. Read it slowly and you see God's providence work through the whole story of protecting David. It was through David sending back an advisor in Absalom's inner circle that would advise him in David's favor and ward against a coming attack. And in God's providence, that's how David would come to succeed over Absalom and his army. We can trust God, but we can also trust him while we resist the trappings of the enemy. We go to God. We labor in prayer. We believe his word. We let others in to encourage us in the fight. We receive his word as nourishment. We fight with what God has already given us. Right? His word is sufficient. So when you direct your souls to God, you do so by directing your troubles to him. And you direct your trust to him. And then lastly, you direct your help to him. Let's read 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Because of God's faithfulness in the past, it will direct us to go to him yet again, confident when we call on him to act. The first word there, arise, is a word used to move from rest to action. God has sustained David. He has sustained him in the past, but he has not yet rescued him from his enemies currently. It's as if God is sitting and not doing anything yet to rescue David. That's why David calls out for God to move. Arise, O Lord, help me. David's enemies think that they have David defeated. They think that they have him trapped, but David knows better. He knows that whatever kind of condition he is in, no matter how low he gets, no matter how bad it might look, God has the final word. God is the only one who can save. Maybe this morning you might feel defeated. You might feel low and weak and struggling to think that God is able to help you or even will help you. He seems distant, but that's what the enemy wants you to think, that God is too far away to help. But friends, this is false. That is a lie. God is our refuge and strength, and he is a very present help in times of troubles. Therefore, we do not fear. God is high above our condition and high above the enemy. It doesn't make him distant. It makes him able to save, able to raise us with him in safety. David asked God to rise up and save him because he is the only one that can defeat his enemies. Right? David mentions that God strikes all his enemies on the cheek and breaks their teeth, meaning that God has taken away his enemy's power and makes them helpless. Right? Notice the word all there. God defeats all of your enemies. Not just one or two or three, but all. Not just the easy ones, leaving the hard ones, but all of them. God renders the enemy powerless at all times. Because though Satan, his power may seem great, in the end, he is helpless to do anything. Christ has defeated him. When Jesus was on the cross, he looked powerless, looked like he was locked in a corner, helpless, but what he was doing was disarming the enemy's power. With the sin of the people on him, he had to put it to death so that death could not be held on his people. So sin and death could not be used against those who trust in him. So I asked the question at the beginning, is it safe to take refuge in the king? When so many enemies are against him and his people? Is it worth following him into the wilderness or as we pick up our own cross? For that answer, we must look to Christ and his confidence in God's plan of salvation. He went to the cross knowing that God would not keep himself at rest. He would move to raise him up on the third day. God did not let his king see decay, but victory. One pastor put it well when he said, Satan hasn't yet been so utterly destroyed or defanged that he can't do battle against the believer, but he cannot hurt us spiritually or bring a successful charge against us. We are now free to wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil, knowing we'll get the victory. So when the enemy rises against you, you can direct your help to God, knowing that he has already dealt with the great enemy. And this allows us to wrestle against the spiritual forces with confidence. We can say like David, I will not fear many thousands who are against me because God is for me. Our hope rises above any earthly powers and circumstances because Christ has risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, where he is ruling and reigning and subduing all things under his feet. That is the victorious king we follow and take refuge in. David ends the psalm of lament with praise. Right? He starts off by expressing his dire situation to God, wondering why all this is happening. And then he ends, after he asks God to save him, by confidently saying, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Right, David is expressing utter trust in God to save him. He will not listen to the lies of his enemies. He knows the truth about God, about who the Savior is. Praise helps lift our circumstances off from ourselves and on to the God who can do something for us. Because of our great enemy, living the Christian life in this world is hard and disorienting. That is why faith is so important. Because even when we can't see clearly, or we feel like we are living upside down, or when we feel weak and powerless, we know that Christ is at the center of our faith, the object of our faith, an immovable object of our faith, holding us up, seeing us through. Because Christ is the orienting reality of all things. As the song says, he is the sure and steady anchor. The enemy rages. Our soul needs to be on guard, ready to engage in battle. In the midst of the fight, we need our souls to be lifted heavenward towards God himself, high above our enemies, seated safely in him. And you can do that by directing your cares and troubles to God, by trusting in his faithfulness in the past, now, and in the future, and going to him confidently for help. Arise, O God, save me. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for our text this morning. We thank you for giving us many ways for our souls to cry out to you. And one of those ways is through what we see here in Psalm 3 at the beginning of the songbook of your people, a lament. Lord, help us when life gets disoriented, when you seem distant, when the enemy seems like he's speaking louder than your word does to our own hearts. Lord, rise up and save us. Give us what we need to go to you, trust you, and cry to you for our help. Lord, help us to put our hope in our saving, victorious Savior, the King, Jesus Christ. To him we follow and take refuge in. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen.